Now, when we come to the book of Philippians, the theme, as we said, is joy and joyful living, and yet it's not ripped out of the context of everyday life, which sometimes doesn't bring all of the best circumstances into our lives. Christians are supposed to rejoice, but every month, roughly 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed around the world. In China, they are systematically removing all the crosses from the church buildings in the country. Every month, there are 772 forms of violence against Christians, such as beatings or abductions, arrests, and 322 Christians are killed for their faith just on a monthly basis, on average. Persecution of Christians is at an all-time high. How do we rejoice in that? The Apostle Paul himself has been a persecutor of the church. When we first meet him, that's what his objective is to inflict pain upon those who adhere to the name of Christ. And yet God radically changes his life and transforms who he is, so he becomes an ardent follower of Christ. But in the process of that, he now finds that the tables have been turned. Now he, the one who once persecuted, is now the persecuted. He finds himself whipped and beaten and put in prison, finding all kinds of different persecutions in the course of his life. And yet, I think that for all that he experienced, harsh treatment for those who were enemies of Christ, oftentimes the hardest thing is when we experience harsh treatment from fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Ever happened to you? You know. I mean, it's been said that the Christians' cause is the only army where the soldiers turn their weapons on each other. And sometimes we do. We have an enemy. He's called the devil. But sometimes we forget that because we're busy attacking one another in the process, going down to so-called friendly fire. Paul accepted persecution as a way of the Christian life moving forward. And in fact, persecution does, interestingly enough, historically, it's demonstrated that persecution rallies the troops, moves our faith forward, because now it has substance, now it has meaning, now it has, are we really in this or not? And Paul finds that. I mean, he's thrown into a prison at Philippi. And what does he do? He sings. He worships God. And the result of that is that the cause of Christ is enhanced. It moves forward. That's grace under pressure. But what happens when he suffers from the hands of other believers? When it's people that we are to love one another as family, as brothers and sisters, and they turn on us. When we come to this passage in Philippians chapter 1, the latter half of the passage, Paul Paul says that even in those situations, we need to rejoice. We can find the positive in the situation. In fact, understanding the life that we have in Christ gives us hope not only in facing persecution from without, but joy in the midst of facing persecution internally. So that what Paul says in this section is really that if in crisis you look to Christ, you can choose joy. If in crisis you look to Christ, you can find joy. You know, there are many things that tend to rob us of our joy. Circumstances can shake our faith. People can discourage us. Things distract us from what God wants us to enjoy. We had some friends visiting us from Ontario over this past week, we were sharing and praying for one another and praying for our families, and their children are not followers of Christ at this point in time. They were when they were children. That's the way they were raised. But you know what? Both of them saw things in the church that they didn't like. And they chose not to follow any longer. That was their choice. But they chose because they saw friendly fire and said, why would I want to be a part of that? In the crisis, we need to look to Christ and choose joy. So as Paul works through this in this section, he says, is the persecution that we experience, is it a problem or a distraction? Is it a problem or just distraction? The Philippians are on the brink of discouragement, and their discouragement was because of Paul. You see, Paul was the de facto leader of the early church, especially as it moved out from Jerusalem. Paul was the first of the missionaries to go and the one who sort of opened everything up. And at the height of his influence, he now found himself in prison, and they were devastated. Their leader was gone. What were they going to do in the absence of their leader? It just didn't seem fair. It didn't seem right. How do I understand and explain God when the one who has brought me to faith in Christ languishes in prison? He might die there. But Paul, in the midst of this, pulls out the silver lining. Notice he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, this being sitting here in prison, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace garden to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. He says, you may see this as an injustice, but I see this as a way of God taking things beyond what would have happened otherwise. No. Everyone asks why. Why do good things happen? Or why do bad things happen to good people? I mean, it's an age-old question that people ask, but Christians see it again. They see people who are godly and devout and following Christ, and they are good, and they make sacrifices for the sake of the gospel, and they're huge influencers, and then something happens. Maybe they slip off the rail, or maybe circumstances happen to them. And when we see horrible things happen to our mentors in the faith, people that we have followed, people that we have appreciated. And when we see that happen, we think, well, what's going on here? This is fair. This is right. I mentioned China earlier, and while Christians in China currently are experiencing unprecedented persecution, there are many believers who believe that by the year 2030, not that far down the road, not even a decade any longer, by 2030, there will be more Christians in China than anywhere else in the world. Because Paul says, my persecution fans the gospel. Paul says, these things have happened to me for the advance of the gospel. That word advance in that verse is a word that was used of woodcutters who would go before an army hacking down the trees and making it possible for the woodcutters to go on. And what Paul is saying is all of these things that have happened have resulted in the clearing away of the stuff so that the gospel can advance. We don't like it, but it's good. It's part of the process. Our confidence in God impacts our joy. Adoniram Judson was the first American missionary, and in 1812, Judson and his wife headed off to Burma. And he labored there for almost 40 years. And you know what happened in the 40 years that he was there? Almost nothing. And a lot of tragedy. After 14 years in Burma, all he had to show for that were 18 converts. But in that period, same period of time, those 14 years, he had spent almost 2 years in prison, 20 months of his ministry time, sitting in prison. And then, both his wife and his three children died while he was there. Pack up and go home. Like, you know, we have the get a life, which means do something that's easier, is what we mean by that, right? And yet, in the face of all this, Judson prayed to God that he would be allowed to live long enough to translate the entire Bible into the Burmese language and establish a church. God, would it be possible that you could establish a church that has 100 people? God granted his request over the latter 25 years of his ministry. At the end of his life, here's what Judson wrote. If I had not felt certain that every trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings. Do you hear that? If I had not felt certain that every trial was ordered by an infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated suffering. He said, I am so supremely confident in God's ultimate control of things that no matter how painful my experiences have been, there is hope. There's encouragement. See, God works not merely in spite of, but actually through those circumstances of life, those circumstances that can be the most difficult of our life. And we need to know that. So that we don't want them, we don't pray for them to come, but we embrace them in the sense of God's process in and through it. Because if we don't, difficulties become problems when we take them personally. Our difficulties become problems when we take them personally. Joy is a choice because we get to choose whether or not we're going to, in the midst of those struggles, show grace to others. Even those from whom we expect grace and receive otherwise. We had some friends over the past little while. They kind of struggled with us because we didn't see things the way they saw things. Now, they didn't see things the way we saw things, but we didn't seem to struggle with that as much. But they really struggled with this. And frankly, it could have imploded the friendship. And you know why I didn't? It's because my wife and I valued the friendship more than having to think the same way and letting that. They actually confronted us like we were dumb for not seeing what they could. You know, you're just a little bit. I could have taken offense. I could have given them a guided tour of my diplomas. But instead, I chose to love them and say, I care about you. And this is more important. And look what Paul does here in this section. This to me is just so great. Because Paul in here reflects on, first of all, the good. He says in verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul says, do you see what's happening? Because I'm here, because this means so much to me that those whom I have led to Christ see that it is so real in my life that I will go to prison for this. It's caused them to say, if Paul feels that way, I'm going to feel that way. So he said, we have people sharing the gospel who weren't sharing the gospel before because they're motivated by what has happened and the fact that it's that real. That's the good. And then Paul says, but there's the bad. And so he goes on in the next verse and he says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. And he goes on in verse 17, says, preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Now, I don't know what kind of trouble he's thinking that they can stir up for him if they become more vocal about their Christian faith because the authorities have him in prison. Are they going to whip him more? They can't whip all the people that are out on the streets doing the evangelism, so they'll whip the one that they've already got in chains. That might be it. Some commentators think that. And that might be it. So he says, I'm getting whipped more because there are people who are preaching, not because they've got altruistic motives of sharing the gospel so much as they want me to take a beating in prison. That's bad, you know. Their motivation is so that I hurt more. Or another possibility of understanding this is that they were power grabbing. And so the one who had sort of established the church and was sort of the key person in the church, he's now in prison. He's been put away. He's sequestered. So I will come up and start to preach and to influence the church and to spread the gospel and so on and so that I gain a following while the big guy isn't a threat. Now, whichever way it is, Paul says, their motives are kind of sketchy. In fact, they're not sketchy, they're just downright wrong. Okay? But Paul says, at least they're there, at least they're doing it. That's all I want. I want people to get the gospel out. So Paul says, I'm kind of indifferent. I don't care if they're preaching the gospel because I'm motivating them to be more devoted in their following of Christ, or if they're doing it to gain some kind of advantage or to put me down. He said, I don't care. Notice what he says in verse 18. But what does it matter? It doesn't matter their motive. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. We see this all the time, don't we? Wrong. We are so jealous and so envious for our tribe or our people or our thoughts or our perspective or our doctrine. And we fight each other. And Paul says, who cares? Just let the word of God go. Unleash. Propagate. Because Paul says, the bottom line is not how I'm being treated. The bottom line is God's honor, it's God's glory, it's the salvation of those who don't know him. And when he is honored, my joy intensifies. So Paul says, who cares? I just leave the sorting out of that stuff to God. Let's just praise him that the word is going on. You see, when I focus on the advance of the gospel rather than the circumstances or response of people toward me, I will experience joy. I'll experience joy. At some point, being joyful comes back to thinking in a positive way of not being critical, of being gracious. But you'll never experience joy if you can't let go of what others have done to you. I see that almost every night in the news where somebody is complaining about how they've been treated and what they want in order to feel better. And I'm talking to my TV, just so you know. I'm a little weird, right? So I'm sitting there, and I go, your happiness will not come when you receive the apology you want, because it'll never be sufficient. Your joy will come when you forgive and let it go, apology or not. Only I say it louder than that. And nobody's responded because they don't hear me. But, you know, that's our problem. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. He says, yes, and I am going to continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, none of these things, none of these external factors, these circumstances really touch me because I've got faithful people praying for me. And I've got the Spirit present and working in me and through me. You know, when he says in this verse, what has happened will turn out for my deliverance, that word deliverance there is the same word that's used of salvation. And Paul says, I'm tied down here to a prison in Rome. I'm under the watchful eye of the soldiers, which means that I'm under the watchful eye of Nero, and this Caesar is no friend of Christians. In fact, he will end up taking Paul's life. But Paul's presence is resulting in the conversion of many people, including the salvation of many of the soldiers who worked for Nero, but come to faith and serve Christ. You know, the change of the Roman Empire and what was going to transpire began in that prison where Paul was. Part of God's master plan. Because Paul says, the salvation I've received, I'm able to share with others. Paul says, so why wouldn't I rejoice? And Paul says, and we also rejoice because we have the presence of the problem solver. He doesn't abandon us. No matter what we are going through, however difficult the circumstances, he doesn't abandon us. Paul's great statement that most of us know by heart is here in verse 21, isn't it? Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And what Paul is really saying here is, my concern is when I stand before a pagan judge in a pagan court, my concern is that I won't do or say anything to embarrass Christ Jesus, my Lord. My concern is that I will have the courage to stand up and by what I say and do exalt Jesus Christ, so that whether I die or whether I live, it doesn't matter. What matters is, have I honored Christ? Because to live or to die is Christ. Paul says, that's the focus of my life. One of my favorite pieces of literature and opportunity for theater is Les Miserables. What an incredible story. And if you know the story, Jean Valjean is a criminal who gets out of prison, and he is being pursued by Javert. And Javert is a police officer who is trying to find him and put him back in prison. And at the end of the story, not to give away the story, but you know, I don't know how many of you are going to plow through the 3,000 pages of the book, so I'll give you the end of the story. At the end of the story, Javert kills himself, commits suicide. You know why? Because he realizes that Jean Valjean, this criminal, this person who stole things, this person who was in prison, this person that he considered to be bad and a blight on society, he was more gracious, he was more loving, he was more godly, he was more good as a person than Javert was. And he couldn't stand it. He couldn't live with that. He couldn't live with somebody that he considered was immoral, was a better person at the end of the day than he who had never stolen, who had never done anything wrong outside of the law. And he couldn't reconcile that. And he can't stand the idea that he needs grace. He doesn't get it. Why do I need grace? I've never done anything that bad that I need grace. And Paul says, oh man, when we understand that we need grace, that to live is for Christ, it changes everything. So Paul says, I'm torn between the two. That's life or death. I'm torn between whether I want to die or whether I want to live. He says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Jesus Christ will abound on account of me. He says, I have only one reason to live. And Paul's confidence rests in the fact that God is in control, whether he lives or whether he dies. Either one is okay, because either way, God is fulfilling his purpose in Paul's life. And in this entire passage, there is not one hint of discouragement. I'm so rebuked so many times in my life when I'm down and I have a bad day and I'm grumpy and I'm not fun to be around. And I think, at the end of the day, when I take an inventory and say, God loves me. Christ died for me. Spirit has brought me into the family of God, so I'm adopted as his children. Like, what have I got to be upset about? But sometimes I need reminding along the way. The reality is, friends, life can be difficult. Now, it's rather a silly statement, because all of you know that. All of you have experienced some of it. But even in the most difficult of circumstances, we can have joy. That's a choice. So I want you to do something. I want you to stand. You stand with me. And I've put together a few verses. And I want us to say them together as sort of a focus that whatever comes, whatever our circumstance, whatever we experience in life, we can have joy. Because these are verses that talk about tough circumstances, tough situations, hard times, and yet knowing joy in the experience. So let's encourage our hearts together as we say these things, okay? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to struggle with various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do not give up, Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. I am filled with encouragement. I'm overcome with joy in all our afflictions. In fact, we had no rest. Instead, we were troubled in every way. Conflict on the outside, fears inside. But God, who comforts the humble, comforted us so that I rejoice even more. Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Joy is a matter of life and death. It's not a matter of life and death. It's a question of choice. Paul said, for me, to live is Christ. My life and my identity is in him. And because it's in him, I can have joy in the journey. Let's pray. Father, thank you that whatever comes in life, we walk with the Good Shepherd. The one who is there in the valley of the shadow of death, so that we need not fear. Be with us. Encourage us. May the problems that we experience in our life, especially those that we feel from internal conflict, might be for us but light and momentary, and that our confidence and our joy abides in you. Amen.
Amen.